Father, we thank you for this opportunity and just thank you for the worship, the opportunity that we can come together and freely worship you who created and sustains the universe, yet who cares intimately for each of us. And Father, we pray now as we open your word that you will teach us great and unsearchable things we do not know. You will open our minds and hearts to Scripture. We'll be able to understand it and apply it. And Father, we pray that just the words and meditation of my heart will be glorifying to you as this message is delivered, and also for each of us as we hear it, Father, that we will be empowered to apply it by your Holy Spirit. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Acts, quick review. I'm not going to go, sometimes I do lengthy reviews, but I'm going to go a little shorter. Acts was written by Luke, and he also wrote the book of Luke. So he wrote the book of Luke telling the whole life of Jesus. So the life, the death, the burial and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was found in the book of Luke. And then in the book of Acts, he writes about Jesus working through people. And so we see the first apostles, we see the first church, we see the first evangelists, we see the first gathering of believers, and we see the first martyr of the Christian church. We see that spreading and sending out all those people who are gathered in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth to not run in fear, but to run and continue the purpose God gave them to do in spreading the gospel. And so last chapter we saw Peter come across two different cities where the saints were gathered, and one of them there was a paralyzed man named Aeneas who'd been bedridden for 8 years. And he walked in and said, take up your mat and walk. And the guy did it. And everybody in that town and the neighboring town turned to the Lord because of the great work that God did. The very next scene was it was in Joppa. And in Joppa, that city, again, where saints were gathered. So again, the gospel had spread to those areas. He comes across a lady who was not sick, not paralyzed, not bedridden, but dead. And so what we took from that was, all of us have struggles. All of us go through a lot. But no one in this room, at least, could say, you know, I've been paralyzed for 8 years. I'm bitter about it. I'm angry about it. And there's no hope for me ever moving again. Okay, unless something crazy happens during the service. Okay. But outside of that, none of us can say, I'm paralyzed. And because of that, there's no hope. And I also shared that there may be other things in your life that you're saying, man, I wish it was just physical. I wish my challenges were just physical. Being paralyzed. And then I said, well, the next person, she can't say, well, it's so bad that I'm just paralyzed. She can say, well, it's so bad, I wish I was just paralyzed. Like, you may have even said this before. Things are so bad, I wish I were dead. Well, this lady can't even say that because she's already dead. So she can't say anything. And then Peter speaks to her and says, get up. And she does. And all those in that area also turned to the Lord based on that miracle. And we talked through how God wasn't performing miracles for miracles' sake. That wasn't the end. That was a means to an end to be able to share the gospel so people would see Jesus in those miracles. And one thing I didn't cover last week, but I want to going into this week, is how odd is it that Peter went and spoke to a dead person? Now you're thinking, you know, I've seen some neat stuff happen in ministry. But I'm not, there's a dead person over here, and Tim, we want you to go talk to them. Be like, you're a little weird. But to speak to a dead person and make them alive is exactly the call on Christians. Because the Bible says those who have not accepted Christ are dead in their sins, in their sinful nature. They're alienated of God and they're enemies of Him. And for them to come to life, the Holy Spirit has to reach in and perform heart surgery, remove the heart of stone, place it on the flesh. And His main tool in that operation is us. And so it's not odd that Peter went to a dead person and God made them alive in that. Because that's exactly what He's called us to do, is go to those who are lost, without hope, without help, in great need, dead because of their sins, and present the gospel, which is the only antidote for that. And so as we move into chapter 10, we're going to see Simon, after doing that, he stopped and said, actually, it's Peter, who's also called Simon, and he stayed with another guy named Simon. And while he's there, there's a guy far off who has a dream and acts on it. And at the same time, Simon goes up to pray, and he has a vision and then acts on it. And we're going to see how that unravels. So chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Okay, but he's a Gentile. There were two classes of people. There were Jews and Gentiles. They were great odds at each other. Literally, when the gospel came to the Jews, they believed it was just a gift for them. And that the Gentiles were so awful of a people group that there's no way that the gospel would even be needed to share with them, because they're not worthy enough to even get blessed by hearing the gospel. And so this guy is a Gentile. Matter of fact, it was against the law for Jews and Gentiles to associate. I mean, we think we got some classes in our country that are different and some racism going on. It wasn't nothing like this. And so this guy is of that group. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So, Cornelius is a good guy. I mean, did you hear his resume that came out there? He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, gave generously to those in need, and prayed to God regularly. Matter of fact, it was while he was praying that this occurred. So we would look at him and say, hey, there's some good fruit in his life. This guy is a believer. This is somebody who is fearing of God, which means he has awe in him, and awe is what we really call worship. It's that we're in awe, and therefore we worship. So this is a guy who worships God, who serves people, who gives, and is devout. We check, 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 check. This guy's in. He's in the group. Okay. I'm going to challenge that thought in a minute, by the way. And hopefully, maybe our culture too. So, Peter starts in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, so these men with Cornelius are on their way. Cornelius isn't with them, but his men are going. And while they're on their journey and approach the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down on the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Okay, by the way, this isn't like weird four-footed animals. These were ones that were actually existent, like deer, cows, horses, antelope, caribou. Like, these were real animals. It wasn't fictitious, weird, four-footed animals. So all kinds, but all kinds that were existent, just to make that clear. These were not dinosaurs. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And the guys in the room are going, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All these animals are coming out. It's time to go to hunt. You know, it's time to get my blinds set up or my shooting houses and get my ammo ready, because he just said, here's all the animals, go kill them and eat them. So he says, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Okay, what also was active then was there were several laws about what a Jew could or could not eat. And I've got to say it, a funny story. Y'all may not know this, but I'm Jewish. So I am of that race. And I had a great-grandmother die at 99 years old. She swears she was 100 and they messed up her birth certificate. But she was 99 when she passed away. When she was, I think, 98, they were having breakfast at the nursing home. And they brought eggs, biscuits, and bacon. And pork was definitely one of those that were not allowed. And so, but she didn't know what it was, because guess what? She'd never seen bacon. She obviously never eaten it, but never, she's like, what? But she started eating, they brought her breakfast, she started eating it. And my mom was sitting next to her and wasn't paying attention. So she starts eating the bacon. She's like, what? This is the best piece of meat I've ever eaten in my life. What is this? And Mom looked and realized what had happened and said, I'm not sure. but do you like it? She's like, yeah, this is great. Literally, she ended up leaning over to the lady in the nursing home with her next to her and said, are you going to eat that? And took hers too. So 98 years, she was devout in this, not eating any food that was considered unclean based on religious practice of the Jews. And she broke it at 98 years old. Well, what Peter was saying was, I see all those animals in this vision, and you're saying, go kill and eat. And I'm saying, some of those are unclean. Aren't there clear rules about what I can and can't associate with and how I'm going to take in food? And these laws have been there my entire heritage. I can't go against those. So that's why he said that, surely not. I've never eaten any unclean or impure thing. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. Immediately the sheet was taken back in heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Okay. So you have an angel appearing to Cornelius. And in his vision, the Spirit in the vision is speaking to Peter about the men coming. While reading this, actually today on the way back with Kelly in the car, her response was, why didn't God do that with us? Like, he wants to do, why don't he just send the angel and them audibly tell us? Or while we pray, a vision with a Spirit saying, here's what's about to happen, prepare. Someone's fixing to ask you something so you can tell them about Jesus. Get ready. Here it comes. And so I thought about that some.
Nice about
this.
Like, here, I'm about to send you your husband.
That's right. That's right. Wouldn't it be great if he worked that way?
Marry this guy that you are looking at right now. Here, in 2 days, you'll meet your
real. Well, here's a neat thing that God has done that he had not yet done. Everything. Every principle that he wants us to apply in every area of our life, he bound, wrote it, and presented it to us. That he says that my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I will lead you. I will guide you. Will you follow me? I will show you the way. I'll show you the path. I will strengthen you. I'll empower you. It's my strength that I'm asking you to use to follow me. And I gave you an instruction manual how to do that. They didn't have this yet. So God, when we think back to the Old Testament, he literally spoke audibly to men. Now, they couldn't see him because they would die. But he spoke to them. So God spoke to man. Then he did that for about 400 years. He was silent. Then he became man. So he spoke to man. He spoke as man, the man Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit to reside in us. So he spoke to man, he spoke as man, and now he speaks in man. And I don't mean that masculine, feminine. I mean both. He speaks to mankind. Spoke to us, spoke as us, speaks in us. And his primary instrument is the Word of God. So we would love it to be written out on paper for us. Do this, don't do that. Here's where you need to go. And guess what? It is. It truly is right here. Now, it's not on 4 o'clock p.m. on Thursday you're supposed to do this. But the Bible says, in his heart, man plans his course, but the Lord determines the steps. So there's a very clear, I think that our planning time for our life, our week, our day, should be the Bible and our schedule. God, what is it you want me to do? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you show me? And trust that he will, by his word, by his spirit, by his people. One thing on that, if you don't plan your life, everyone else around you will. Yeah, it's like, in college, my favorite was, I've got to study for this test tomorrow. And a guy called and said, hey, do you want to run to Club 13 tonight? I'm like, you know, well, I hadn't really written down that I'm going to study yet tonight. So, yeah, I'll study later. And it's like, literally, I let people schedule my life for me. And so don't, I'm not saying that. I'm saying let his people, with a multitude of counsel, a great wisdom, help make decisions that are big, based on his word, by the power of his spirit. So here, very clearly gave great instruction. These guys are coming. You saw a vision. He's still trying to figure out what the vision means. And it's about to unfold. And some of you may have thought further along and say, maybe that's what he meant. So Peter is trying to figure out this vision while these guys are showing up. So while Peter's still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Verse 21. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. So right then, his response should be, that's a Gentile.
Yeah.
And now is it a normal Gentile? He's in the army of the Gentiles. And he's a guard. Means he knows how to handle a weapon, and I'm a Christian Jew. There's 2 strikes against me. But the Spirit just told me to go. So his response is, they're talking about Cornelius. He's a centurion who's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men to the house to be his guests. Okay, so a little bit of a different introduction. It's not, will you please come? Here's our armed guard to take you. Because what had been happening in all of Acts is that almost every time someone was speaking out, they were arrested for speaking about Jesus. So he could have easily thought these guys were coming to take him to jail. But the response was, he wants to hear what you have to say. And so then he invited them as guests. The next day, Peter started out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went along. I love that that's there. It's not like this is some blind faith that I'm not going to be wise with how I handle myself. It's like, these 3 guys are going to take me by myself. They say this guy far away wants to hear what I have to say, but I'm taking some of my brothers with me. Do you see that? It's like, I'm going to go because the Spirit told me, but maybe I'll take some guys with me just in case. There's 3 of them, and I'm taking a few guys to watch my back as well. So they get on the road. The following day they arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Okay, now you know why the vision was there. So their view, all the Jewish Christians, so basically you take a church of 5,000 people that is now spread out and planted other churches in all the remaining areas, and literally seeing cities and towns repent and turn to the Lord over the great things that God's doing in those men. And they all still believe the gospel is for the Jews. And then this guy, through a vision, while praying, sees that I can't classify what's clean and unclean, because not only did God make all the animals, but he made all the people. So if he says they're clean, then I can't segregate or be racist to think that the gospel is only for me or my kind. Okay, the reason we have to go into chapter 11 is because that actually plays a role here in a minute. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Okay. By the way, if you're thinking about when is it that I plant the seed of the gospel, if that occurs in your life, like you see a vision that says it's okay to share with these other people group, the guy shows up to get you and the when your prayer, you hear from the Lord, there's three guys coming for you, go with them. You go with them, and the guy bows down at your feet and says, I sent for you because I'm dying to hear what you have to say, and I've gathered everybody that I know to hear it. Will you please tell us what God has commanded you to speak? Probably a good sign that this is some fertile ground to plant the seed of the gospel in. You know, all the fears that may have been involved in the trip there, the guy showing up, maybe even the vision of all the animals running around, now has come to a place where he's like, you know, this I can do. You know, I'm in a comfortable spot now to be able to bring the truth to this group. And so, and again, this is Peter. This is Peter who, in spite of great opposition, has shared the gospel. Despite going to prison, being brought to trial, shared the gospel, even those trying him for sharing the gospel. So he's walked in. This is revival waiting to happen. This is not a group of people he's now worried about killing him. And so he steps up. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Okay, basically what's happening is he's quoting the book of Luke. Like not just part of it. He's telling the entire story of Jesus. So he goes on, he said, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. But us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay. So basically what he did is he brought the gospel. Romans 1:16 is very clear. It says the gospel is the power and salvation for everyone who believes. And so he was brought into a group of people who basically were begging him to tell them about Jesus. Okay, if that were the circumstance for all of us, I think it'd be easy to share the gospel. But notice his presentation didn't start there either. His started on a rooftop praying. And then it went to these strange men are knocking on my door who are of a race that may kill me, who is against the law for me to spend time with or visit. After hearing and seeing a vision that was against the laws of his traditions. These are not without complications. The only thing that was not complicated was once he actually obeyed and went and arrived at the place, then was there no complication with him presenting the gospel. But everything led up to that were challenges. And so for us, and just my personal experiences have been, it's not hard sharing the gospel to people who want to hear it. It is hard to earn the right for them to want to hear it. Let me explain that deeper. So, I've got a friend in the neighborhood that I would love to just walk through the basics of the faith. There has been time and time again of energy and experience with that person. And eating with his family, spending time with his kids, that's the work to present fertile ground. In those conversations we have, it's pulling weeds, it's removing stones out of the soil, it's fertilizing the soil so that the right moment when God is ready to work in that person's life, there'll be fertile soil in his heart to plant the seed of the gospel that it will grow, that it will root. And we'll see transformation happen. And one of my favorite stories of that, I've shared this before, was a guy from Thailand. And for 6 weeks, I spent every single day with this guy. And the whole 6 weeks, I was praying a specific prayer that he would compare me to my culture and see Jesus in me compared to my own culture. And literally, some redneck drove by in a truck and hollered obscenities at him. He turned to me and said, why are you different than them? You're from here. What's the difference in you? What's the difference in you compared to your culture? And it was word for word I prayed, word for word what I had prayed for six weeks, spending time with him. I said, well, God, I guess this is the fertile ground that we've been working on here. And presented the gospel, and he prayed to Christ with me. Okay, presenting the gospel wasn't the hard part. It was living a lifestyle with this person to earn the right to share the gospel with them. Without contact, there's no impact. They don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And so as we are looking outside of our culture, I don't mean our culture of America, but the Christian culture. And I would say many in the Christian culture have bought into this holy huddle idea. As long as, you know, I can surround me, my family, my kids with just other Christians, they never see someone who lives a different lifestyle, then we'll be protected and safe. But I just want to warn you, I haven't read about many safe people in this book. Very few who call themselves Christians who led a safe life. Because God's call is much greater. Now, our safety is in heaven. And it may not be ever before then. The punchline is going to come, so I don't want to jump into it too early. So Peter spoke. Notice his message was not just the life of Jesus, it was the death of Jesus and what that brought. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the message was not about just to prove to them that I'm right and you're wrong because you don't think he was the Son of God and I do. It was not a measuring stick for who's the better man. It was, my goal is that your sins are forgiven. That you have right standing with God. Okay, go back. Do you remember the characteristics of the people? They were God-fearing. They gave, they served, they were in awe. We would all say those are the Christians. We would also see many of them in our local churches. So the question I'd like to pose, was Cornelius a believer when he sent for Peter? And if he wasn't, at what point was he? So let's figure this out. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So what happened was all of them believed. Do they believe before that? You know, we could easily say, well, because they just believed by what he said, that was the gospel. So do people really need to hear the gospel before they believe, or could they be devout, God-fearing people before that? So we're struggling through, is it or is it not? Do we go on missions to foreign countries because they're already devout and God-fearing? We just want them to put the Jesus label on it? Or is it because without the gospel, there's no salvation? Because you can fear God, you can be all in what he's done, you can do right things, and I believe the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But without Jesus dying on the cross for sins, there's no forgiveness of those sins. And here's why. It's a math equation. It is, we sin and we owe God a great debt. And the only way to pay for that debt is by dying and go to hell. And instead of us paying the debt, Jesus came down and lived a perfect life. Therefore, he had no debt to God for sins. But instead, not only did he fulfill the laws and requirements of the law by living a perfect life, he then took our place in paying back the debt we owed by suffering our hell penalty for us. So the debt was paid in full by Jesus. Not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by Joseph Smith, not by anyone else, because no one else was righteous, only one, Jesus, who died for our sins. He was the only one who could pay the debt, and us still live eternally. We could pay the debt, and go to hell to pay it. So at great cost, the Father sent his Son to die in our place to purchase many more sons and daughters. Without that math equation of I owe, Jesus paid. He looked on him with his wrath and pardoned me. Without that transaction, there's no hope for anyone to come to faith. So, what about those who've never heard? Who are not of our race or tradition or culture? If the Jews could believe that the gospel was also for the Gentiles, it was against the law for them to visit with, then we must believe that the gospel is for everyone on the planet, that they might know Jesus and have their sins forgiven. Again, the only way. He even said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. These were God-fearing, in awe, served, paid, but didn't know Jesus. Many of us know a lot of people in our churches and a lot of people in our neighborhoods that we say they've got a good life. Good is not perfect. Without the perfection of Christ, there is no other way. So with them, they saw clear. And then you say, well, how do you know for sure? And it's because I read the rest of the next chapter. I cheated. So let's look at chapter 11. Say, the apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, and the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Basically, they're saying, you went in the house of the unclean? They weren't Jews? That's against the law. How would you do that? And he's like, man, I saw his vision. And that's literally what he did. So I'm not... Verse 4 through 7, he actually directly repeats his vision he saw, and God told him to kill and eat. Verse 8, I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Verse 9, the voice spoke from heaven a second time. So he walks through the whole experience with these Jews. That's why I had to include this part, by the way. Or you'd hear the exact same message next week, because he's repeating the exact same thing that happened. Okay, verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea, so he tells the whole story, went to the household that they would be saved. Verse 13, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house and said, send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. Verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. Okay, just ninth grade English class. Is that present, past, or future tense verb? Okay, will be saved. That means they weren't yet. That's right. So it's future. So it wasn't until the message was heard. Again, Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power and salvation for everyone who believes. Until the gospel, the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, there is no power for salvation. No matter how good the person is. No matter how many notes they take in Bible study. No matter how many verses they have memorized. No matter how many groups they go to at their church, without the gospel, there's no salvation. Verse 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. And I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So even the Jews who were against Peter sharing the gospel, okay, break this down this way. Let's say that there was some racial prejudice that strong in our group. I pray there's not. But I'm not dumb. We live in the South. And it could be there. But let's say that I went into a community of those, that people group that you despised. And they all became Christians. And I came back and told you about it. And you criticized me for doing it. Does that make any sense whatsoever? But to some it may. There is some bitter roots in many of us. And we can say, I'm not prejudiced at all. I'll go a little deeper. How about your daughter comes home with the people group as her hope-to-be fiancé? Hold on a minute. Getting a little tight now. How about you don't know, but your daughter becomes pregnant and makes a decision she wants to have the baby, and the baby is of that race? And you had no idea. I like it though. Yeah. But again, there may be, here the Jews were so confident that the gospel was just for them that even when Peter reported that, they criticized him for bringing a group of people into the fold of Christianity. And then when he told the details of the story, how there was true repentance, how the Holy Spirit came upon them and he saw the true evidence that they were converted, they said, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You may be sitting there saying, how in the world do we apply this stuff? Well, they thought this people were so bad off that there's no way God would give them repentance. And I like to take it away from racial. I have to take it to lives. There may be people we know in our lives that we know their character or the lack thereof. And we say, there's no way God would save that person. For them, it was a whole culture that they felt that way about. But God, we just read last chapter how he converted the guy who breathed out murderous threats in the man Saul, who hunted Christians, who is the biggest antagonist against the movement of the gospel. And God transformed his life to where he was convincing the Jews to prove that Jesus was the Christ. God can transform anyone's life. And his tool is us. We'll share two more verses in close. If you want to, you can turn with me on this. 1 Corinthians. So just going to go, this is New Testament also, just a few more books. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. This is later Saul had his name changed to Paul. And this is him in a book that he wrote. In chapter 9, we're going to be in verse 19. So Paul speaking, before I go into this, Peter was the one who just had that experience. And Peter was the one, you know, who blew it with Jesus. He said, I'll never defy you. And Jesus said, oh, you'll three times before the cock crows, you'll deny me. And he did. Peter was very zealous. And most people like that, who of which I am one, will get our mouths ahead of our bodies and often do things we said we'd never do. And I say we, again, to include myself in that group. In Galatians, we get to see Peter does the same thing. He sees Paul coming into town. And so he quits hanging out with the Gentiles because he thinks he's going to get judged. And then Paul in public opposes Peter to his face about, don't you know that the gospel is for everybody? It's funny because he's the one who was the first to learn the lesson in the book of Acts. And so quickly we can leave those truths that God places in us. But chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, this is Paul speaking. And he really had a handle on this idea that everybody needs to hear the gospel. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Okay.
Yeah. So, Paul's view was, and I'll lay it out for you. Let's say you're a musician. Is he saying that your call is to really interact with other musicians because he could use you to lead them to Christ? better. You're an athlete. He could really use you to impact other athletes. Or you're an engineer. He could really use you and your firm to impact the other engineers. Or you're a housewife. He could really use you to impact other housewives. Is that what he's saying? No. That's not what he's saying. He expected that that was already going to happen. His anticipation was, oh, you're definitely going to reach out to those people who are like you. He's saying, I became like those I'm not like so as to possibly win some of them to Christ. If they were weak in an area, I was weak in that area to be with them. So I could have cultivation of fertile soil to plant the gospel in. He was saying, not just as I go, but all the time, everywhere I go. Purposefully, I'm going into those areas to impact people with the gospel. So, for us, we can say, man, I'm not going to do it in my group. That's okay. To know that, because what the gospel does is hopefully it brings repentance just like it did in that group. It can in the believers. That we would repent where we fall short. That's what's so great about the gospel. He didn't just forgive us one time and say, good luck with this, guys. But he's consistently with us. As we fail him, he says, I'm here to support you. Turn back to me and I'll strengthen you. I'll forgive that sin too. But you can walk with me. I love the statement Martin Luther said. He said the whole life of the believer is to be one of repentance. He didn't just say all your life, but he's like the whole life. Like everything I do is I come back to God in repentance. And one more thing, we had a whole sermon on this. We got to reclaim that word. What we think of repentance is an old tent revival with a guy up there telling me I can't drink, I can't smoke, I can't chew, and I can't hang out with those that do. And we're like, well, I do all of those things, so I'm screwed in this situation. So then we say, well, I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to do those things anymore so that God will be pleased with me. Okay? That's not repentance I'm talking about. Repentance is turning from your sin to God, a God who wants you to turn, who welcomes you, who loves you, who paid the price of killing his own son so that you could do that. It is a reunion with the King of Kings. It is your best friend, loving father, brother saying, I love you. I want to be with you. Will you please quit doing that thing so that we can be together? It's a reunion with the King of Kings. So repentance is not a bad thing. It is a great thing. And that's why I said God would even grant repentance to the Gentiles. It's a gift. It's not a burden. So if you haven't done at all, and you're not alone, 95% of all believers go to the grave with never having led someone to Christ. And it's odd that he chose us to be the ones to deliver that message, isn't it? And 95% of the people he called to do that aren't doing it. But I think the reason is, and this is how I'm going to close, is that we struggle to understand its importance for us. And it's like this, I shared this before, but if everyone on the planet had a life-threatening disease, and you had the antidote to save everyone on the planet, would you just hide out in the corner and just take it yourself? I don't think anybody would do that. Well, the whole world has a deep sickness, and it's called sin. And the only antidote is Jesus. You have the cure to 6 billion people's sickness. Do we shut up about that, or do we say, you got to try this? It worked even for me. That was Paul's claim. If I, the chief of sinners, can be saved by God's grace, anybody can. If the Gentiles can be granted repentance, anybody can. And so, how do we get motivated to tell others about Jesus? We have to rest on the fact that He, being God, saw us, whom he created, and was grieved because we become his enemies. But for his enemies, he took his son and crushed him to pay the cost to have his enemies as his sons and daughters. And if we would think on that, God loved me so much that he put to death his own son, that he could be my daddy. That he rescued me from my sin problem. He still rescues me today as I sin and repent to him. If you would motivate on that, and just dwell on that, it would motivate us to tell others about that. It would be, you won't believe, not how the football game went, not how my sales went that week, not how great my kids are at sports, but you won't believe my Savior, what he's done for me, and what he can do for you. So I think the motivation to share the gospel is to share the gospel with yourself every day. This, I believe this chapter is a call to repentance. I believe it's a call to world missions. I think it's a call to meditate on the gospel. I think it's a call to study his word so we know what he wants us to do. I mean, I think there's so much in there, but to cover it in multiple sermons, I'd have to read the whole thing every week. And so I tried to slam it all together, and I hope that your applications are endless. So as we move into a time of worship, my prayer is that you'll start considering, God, what did you want to tell me in this? Where am I? Maybe I'm centurion guard. And I think I've got it all together. Because I fear God. I take notes in my Bible studies. I give my money. I serve other people. I'm in awe of what God's done and created. But maybe I don't know Jesus. And if that's not you, you know someone like that, who could benefit by you loving them enough to cultivate some fertile soil, to tell them about your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for repentance, that it is a gift. Father, it's only possible because you made the perfect Son, Jesus, to come and die for us. And through his death, his burial, his resurrection, he paid the price of our sin that we could be forgiven. He made it possible that we could know you personally. And made it possible as we walk with you for our entire life, we can come back to you every time we fail and you welcome us with open arms. Because those sins have been paid for too. So Father, grant us great repentance. Give us amazing daily reunions with you, the lover of our souls. Father, we pray that you will do this tonight as we worship, but every day. In Jesus' name, amen.